John chapter 3. You must be born again. And you're probably thinking, Brother Penn, are you going to preach an evangelistic message? And my answer is no. I'm going to preach a doctrinal message. And you may say, Brother Penn, I wish you'd preach an inspirational message because I feel in need of encouragement. As I have studied the Word of God through these years, I found that all evangelistic messages should be doctrinal. And all inspirational messages should be doctrinal. And all doctrinal lessons or messages should be inspirational and evangelistic. And therefore, I have learned that it is my duty and the church's duty to preach the Word of God and let God use it however He chooses and however it pleases Him. But the third chapter of John contains so many words that Jesus spoke Himself. It's not someone saying in a different way what Jesus said, yet telling the truth. It's not the Apostle Paul or it's not Peter. It's John who is, by inspiration, giving to us a conversation that occurred between a very religious man and Jesus Christ. And this is fairly early in the ministry of Christ. But it does reveal to us what no one can do without and go to heaven. You may never go to church, and yet you can go to heaven. You may never be baptized or immersed, and yet you can go to heaven. You may go to church and not go to heaven. You may be baptized and not go to heaven. If there is a key doctrine, a key message, an undeniable and absolutely essential truth when it comes to heaven, it is the truth that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So as I attempt to bring this message and to simply call your attention to what Jesus said in answer to a visit by a very religious man named Nicodemus, I hope that you can follow this conversation, that we can look at all of the examples that Jesus gives from the Bible and all of the illustrations that He gives from our physical world, and in it rejoice with me and see that God indeed so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So as we begin, it starts by telling us that there was a man of the Pharisees, which was a highly religious group of Jewish people who lived at the time of Jesus. They were very much interested in keeping the law. This man named Nicodemus also was a leader in the Jewish nation, a ruler of the Jews. And the Bible tells us that he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, and the word rabbi simply means teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. How does Nicodemus and others know that Jesus is indeed a teacher that comes from God? He explains it. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There are those who would make a great deal out of the fact that Jesus came by night. But I don't think that's pointing out his cowardice. Maybe he worked late. But for whatever purpose he came by night, and we do know that he was a secret disciple. In fact, if you'd like to read about him, turn to the 7th chapter of the book of John. And you can see that he was indeed a man who had a great understanding of the person of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him?" That is, why haven't you brought Jesus to us? "The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." In other words, what he says is so new and disturbing to us that we are in awe of his presence. "Then answered them," that is the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived, having any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the laws are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," now notice in parentheses, the same or the he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. And he defended Jesus. "Doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does?" So Nicodemus spoke out and said, we shouldn't be judging this man until we hear him out. Well, that gives us something of the character of Nicodemus, that he was not simply being inquisitive, but he had a real purpose in coming to Jesus and visiting with him and questioning him and hearing him teach. It didn't take long for Jesus to get to the very heart of the matter, knowing this man's heart. For he said, the answer of Jesus to Nicodemus was, "Verily, verily, or certainly, certainly, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if we'll think of that as being born from above, which is perhaps a better statement than again, although it does teach the doctrine of being born again, because we'll see that taught in these next verses. Nicodemus, caught unawares by such a statement, said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This confused him. He understood it was an impractical thing from the viewpoint of the flesh, and Nicodemus had not yet begun to think of man as being not only a trinity but also a dichotomy, in the sense that we are flesh and we're spirit. And this is what Jesus is attempting to do, to get Nicodemus to see that there's a great difference in a man's physical body and his spiritual nature. Jesus answered, certainly, certainly, or we can use a term such as with all certainty. "With all certainty I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here Jesus introduces the dichotomy, or the fact that whatever's born in the flesh is not the same as being born in the Spirit. I do not think this water has anything to do with immersion in water or the act of baptism. I think he's simply saying that according to the Jewish idea, that with the breaking of the water, there was always the birth of a child. And so he's simply using that to say there is a birth that comes and brings us into this earth, our fleshly birth, and there is a spiritual birth that must come to bring us into the kingdom of God. And he states it more clearly in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that tells us that the new birth doesn't cause the flesh to be born again. And I think this is a confusing point to many people, because we read that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Technically, it states, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Speaking of the same thing as the earth being created. But he is not a new creation fleshly. He is not a new creation carnally. He is a new creation spiritually. So we are created, I believe, by an act of God, and that we're born into this physical world because of the union of two of God's creatures, and that the birth fleshly, conception fleshly, is an act of God. And then we're born into this world, but there is also the Spirit, and they're not the same. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Being born of the flesh will never give you peace with God or access to the kingdom of God. All that being born in the flesh does is give you access to this world and to this life. But there is another world, and there is another life. And that other world is what we call heaven. That other world is what we call the kingdom of God. And you are born into this world by being born fleshly, physically, and you enter the other world, the spirit world, the kingdom of God, by being born spiritually. And Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Don't let this overcome you and overwhelm you. Don't consider it something that cannot be comprehended. I'm always puzzled when people tell me that the new birth is so mysterious, we just don't know anything about it. And yet we do believe that Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And if we must be born again, why is it not understandable? Why is it not comprehensible that Jesus would say, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, and then say, but it's so mysterious, it's incalculable, it's incomprehensible? I don't think God hides from us the plan of salvation. That if it's a must, then we can comprehend it. We can know what causes us to be born again. We know how to be born again. So he's encouraging Nicodemus not to be caught up in awe or confusion. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it lists, that is, wherever it pleases, and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it comes from." That is, you understand the direction, but you don't argue with its existence, simply because you do not know how it became a breeze or a wind. I think I'm correct when I talk about the butterfly effect. Is that true? That butterflies on the equator may cause air to be stirred in Arkansas? So we're talking about, you accept the fact that there is movement of the air, but you're not thinking about a tree falling on the equator and causing a rush of wind. This is something that we don't have to study physics in order to comprehend or to understand. He says we don't know where it comes from and we don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What did he mean by that? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It means that we do not see it with our physical eye. The physical birth of a human being is accompanied by many phenomenon. In the garden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, part of the curse was that in suffering or in pain would the woman give birth. There are also many other evidences that a child has been born into this world. It is not without pain. It is not without visible signs. So we need to understand that we can be born of the Spirit simply by realizing that when we follow the Word of God and do what God teaches us to do, we can know, not simply assume, but we can know that there has also been a birth of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that there is any more demonstration than the fact that we ourselves are aware of what has happened to us, because I cannot tell you if you've been born again or not. That must be left to your own intelligence and your conscience and how the Holy Spirit, according to His Word, has worked within your life and within your heart and within your conscience and within your mind. But He does tell us that even though it is an invisible force that acts upon us and causes us to be born, it is never a force that can be denied and not known. It's like the wind. I know when the wind is blowing. And I know when the Spirit of God is accompanying His Word and is excusing or accusing through my conscience my real person. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? How? Tell me how to be born again." Tell me how to be born again. I'm beginning to get it, Jesus. It's slowly coming to me, and I'm beginning to comprehend the truth. But how does it happen? And Jesus replied and said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" You mean you have a master's degree in mathematics and you don't understand 2 + 2 = 4? With your master's degree, I would expect a lot more knowledge than you're displaying. So are you a teacher? You actually teach classes in comprehending the truths of God, and yet you're still ignorant of what I am discussing with you? And then Jesus uses the words, "Verily, verily." Sometimes it could be translated, "Amen, amen," when He is introducing something and reinforcing it as an absolute truth, because amen simply means may it be true, or it enforces it as far as making people understand this is the truth. And sometimes it means certainly, certainly. But Jesus uses this word. It was a common word to use to emphasize that what I'm saying is important, what I'm saying to you is the truth. "I say unto you, we speak that we do know." In other words, I'm not teaching you a theory. I am telling you what I know. And I'm testifying that we have seen and you have received not our witness. In other words, I've been there. I know all of the intricacies of what I am expressing to you. I know it. I've seen it. I've been there. It's been revealed to me. However, you're not receiving our witness as the truth. And that's the first step in being born again. You must believe that God has given us a witness to the truth. And that witness to the truth is this book that lies upon this pulpit and perhaps you hold in your hand. Is that a true witness? He said, well, I'm really not sure. I don't quite trust the revelation that God has given me. I need more evidence. You will never be born again until you trust the truth of God's revelation and witness to us, which is His Word. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus said, if I explain or use an illustration of nature and you dismiss that as an illustration or revelation of some spiritual truth, then if I tell you a spiritual truth, you're not going to believe it either. So it boils down to this. We can't pick and choose God's Word, because if we do, that is what parts we'll believe and which we won't. Maybe we pick the wrong thing to disbelieve, and maybe we pick the wrong thing to believe in the sense of applying some particular explanation. Let me put it this way. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. So it's not too difficult for me to believe that God is interested in me. And then when I read in the 16th verse of John chapter 3, where we're at now, for God so loved the world, I believe that. And I believe that God created and God loved and He made a way for us to be born again. So all of this is a part of what we would say we need in order to have our faith encouraged to the point that we will trust in and believe in Jesus Christ. He said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, speaking of himself, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That is, my origin was in heaven. I know what I'm talking about. I have been there. I'm telling you, I am a personal witness to the truth of God and heavenly things. And then he tells Nicodemus what we have to do in order to be born again. And he uses an historical incident from the history of the nation of Israel. People had complained against the ministry of Moses and complained about how difficult life was in the desert or wilderness and how they were disappointed in what God had said and now hadn't performed, not accepting the responsibility for themselves that they're the ones who turned from God and who were not trusting Him. And in order to cure this complaining, murmuring spirit, he sent fiery serpents among them. And then he had an image of a snake made out of brass and put it on a pole for one purpose only, not to make the pole holy, but to make the brazen serpent visible so everyone could look and see it. And how were you cured or kept from dying from the poisonous serpent's bite to keep the venom from spreading through your body and taking your life? Well, there was a simple statement: to look. And if you would look, you would be delivered from physical death by looking. which implies faith, which implies belief, which implies that you wouldn't look unless you had believed what the prophet or what God had said. And if you didn't believe what he, and if you had believed what he said, you would expect and have faith that you would not die. And this is the simple illustration that Jesus used as Moses and as. There's the similar incident. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, there's the application of that simile. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then what? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word perish means to be utterly ruined, and it has to do with the spirit, and it has to do with heaven, it has to do with hell. Whosoever what? What other thing did the people in the wilderness do? Were they instructed, you must believe and then go to the Jordan and be immersed? You must believe and then you must keep all of the commandments that you will be receiving through Moses. You must believe and then you must make all of the offerings that are going to be taught. There was just no additions to believe. And there are no additions to trust. Trust and then what? Nothing else. And that's why people who never go to church, if they'll trust Jesus Christ, can be saved. But if you never go to church, how will you form the basis of faith so that you may trust Jesus Christ? You'll be like Nicodemus. You're going to be saying, well, how can this be? But if your heart and mind is filled with the truth of God, then it will not be difficult for you to trust the plan that God gives us. You will be able to trust Him who is revealed to you in your intelligence and in your heart as the way that we must enter into the kingdom of God. That is, by faith we are born again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I know you've heard his name many, many times, an Englishman who had his ministry primarily in London and surrounding areas. And he was not born into a Baptist family. He was born into an independent family, which is sort of between the Church of England and the Puritans, that concept there. And on a Sunday morning, he wasn't able to or didn't go to his own congregation as a teenage boy. And it was something like today. It was foggy and cold, and he stopped by a chapel, just a small little storefront, if you please. And the day was so bad and that only a few had come to the congregation. And the pastor didn't show up. But they decided that someone ought to offer prayer or to say something to justify their coming and to encourage them. An elderly man who was not a preacher nor a very good public speaker finally stood up and said, "Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and be ye saved, all ye earth." And that was the end of the sermon and the end of the service. And that awakened the soul and the spirit of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he not long after that looked by faith to Jesus and was born again. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people here. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. And we know John 3:16 very well. And we quote it all the time. But I want to point out verse 21, which ends the statement that Jesus made in this concern. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you want to know whether your deeds are wrought in God? Then come to the light. He has just said that men are condemned because the light that lighteth every man is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But if you want to be born again, if you want to go to heaven, then take your life and take your deeds and bring them to the light of God's immortal truth, and let it manifest itself for what it is. There's nothing that gives us better opportunity to judge than good light. And there's nothing that will cause you to want to be born again better than judging who you are now in the good light of God's Word. Manifest. Come to the light. Let God's Word and God's Spirit judge your deeds. And then, by faith, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Stand with me, please.
What I've said this morning is the very essence. You want to know the message of the apostles, the message of Jesus, the study of the message, all those saints who have lived.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.